Good afternoon, church. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala, this afternoon. And Numbers, chapter 7 to 9. I hope you're reading ahead and following along our study of this, almost into the middle of the book. So, quite an eventful book, as you will see. The beginning of it, obviously, instructions, preparations, creating order, setting up the tabernacle. And then from next week onwards, then the action begins. They start to move. They start to complain. God start to judge. And so on. We're going to see quite a number of events happening through this book as the Israelites journey home. So let's pray together and ask God to help us learn. Lord, we are here gathered purposefully because you redeemed us and you've gathered us to yourself. You've created a beautiful family out of us here, and you've drawn us from so many places. And Lord, your word is what we depend on for daily life, for God. In your word is life, refreshment, instruction. In your word is health. The Bible says that obedience to your word is health to our bones. Lord, I pray that we may listen, we may practice. Pray that we may hunger and thirst for more. And Lord, we are not hungry and thirsty in vain. You will satisfy us, so Lord. You will give us more than just physical food to eat, but you will give us this spiritual food to eat. So Lord, I pray that as we learn from your journey with the Israelites, Lord, that we may just continue surrendering to you, obeying you, listening to you, following you above all. You're the one leading them. You're the one leading us. You're the one who has promised them a home. You're the one who has promised us a home in heaven. And you're guiding us. So I pray that we may just be full of strength and wisdom through this journey, that we may always incline our minds and our standing to yours, O Lord, that we may always run to you for help, for anything that we need. You promise that you'll provide all our needs. Pray that you may just continue using us, multiplying us for the glory of your name, scattering us wherever you want us to go, and wherever we are, using us to spread your word, your love, your gospel, your mercy, your compassion, especially because you're returning soon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in chapter 7, a very long chapter, the Israelites bring an offering to God. Every tribe in their order. We're going to see how all of them bring an offering in a very organized way, and they make sacrifices to God for 12 days, each tribe per day. Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes and over those who were numbered, made an offering, and they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered cats and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 leaders and for each one an ox, and they presented them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, accept this from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So Moses took the cats and the oxen and gave them to the Levites, 2 cats and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and 4 cats and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to the service, according to the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. Now the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the altar, for the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offering 1 leader each day for the dedication of the altar. And there in verse 12, and the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon from the tribe of Judah. So the leaders bring an offering to the Lord, mentioned there. Every family, every tribe is represented. The family of Gershon receives two cuts. These were supposed to be for transporting the fabrics of the tabernacle, a whole load of curtains made out of animal skin. The Merarites received four cuts, eight oxen. Their job was to transport the boards and the pillars of the tabernacle. Then the Kohathites received no cuts. They were supposed to carry everything on their shoulder. How would you like to be a Kohathite? So everybody has a, let's say what, a big wheelbarrow. And then for you're like, sorry, you don't have any wheelbarrow. You have to carry everything on your shoulder. And that's what God required of them. And God says to Moses, receive their offerings. They're going to be used for the work of the tabernacle. And then obviously the cuts are supposed to be distributed accordingly. And he starts receiving the offerings and the sacrifices from one tribe for 12 days, each tribe per day. They fast there, verses 12 to 17, the tribe of Judah, represented by Nashon, the son of Aminadab, brought the tribal offering. On the second day, there, verses 18 to 23, the second day, Nathanael, the son of Zoar, the leader of Issachar, presented an offering. On the third day, verses 24 to 29, the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, the leader of the children of Zebulun, presented an offering. On the fourth day, verses 30 to 35, Eleazar, the son of Shedeur, leader of the children of Reuben, presented an offering. On the fifth day, verses 36 to 41, Shelumiel, the son of Zerudashai, leader of the children of Simeon, presented an offering. On the sixth day, verses 42 to 47, Eliasaph, the son of Deuel, leader of the children of God, presented an offering. On the seventh day, Elishama, the son of Amihud, leader of the children of Ephraim, presented an offering. Verse 54, on the eighth day, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, leader of the children of Manasseh, presented an offering. Verses 60 to 65, the ninth day, Abidan, the son of Gideon, from the tribe of Benjamin, brought offering. On the tenth day, verses 66 to 71, Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai, leader of Dan, presented an offering. On the 11th day, verses 72 to 77, Pagiel, the son of Okran, leader of the children of Asher, presented an offering. On the 12th day, the last day, Ahira, the son of Enan, leader of the children of Naphtali, presented an offering. And this, in summary, verse 84, was the dedication offering for the altar of the leaders of Israel when it was anointed. 12 silver platters, 12 silver bowls, 12 gold pans. Each silver platter, every silver platter weighed 130 shekels, and each bowl 70 shekels. All the silver vessels weighed 2,400 shekels, according the shekel of the sanctuary. 12 gold pans full of incense weighed 10 shekels apiece according to the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold of the pans weighed 120 shekels. And the oxen for the burnt offering were 12 young bulls. Rams were 12, male lambs of the first year, 12 grain offering, and the kids of the god, the sin offering, 12. And the oxen of the sacrifice of peace offerings were 24 bulls, the rams 60. The male goats 60, the lambs of the first year 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. Now Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him. He heard the voice of one speak from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim, thus he spoke to him. No doubt this was going to be a 12-day celebration, a 12-day worship service. Every tribe, and we remember numbering all the tribes as the record is given to us, thousands of people, 2,000 and 3,000 and 4,000 and 6,000 and thousands of people. gathering together, making an offering every day for 12 days. How would you like that? And we know from Leviticus' instruction to make offerings to God was such that they are pleasant to him. God enjoyed the scent, the aroma coming out of those burnt offerings. He was pleased when the sins, the offerings of sin covering were made to him, and was pleased with the Israelites because their sins were atoned for. And there you go, every tribe bringing an offering in celebration of this part of the journey is ending, the camping at the mountain of the law, and they're beginning off their journey. So remember, they had been numbered, they had been organized, they had been given military strength, they had been assigned jobs, the priests and the Levites, and now let's take an offering to God in celebrating everything has done and in dedicating the tabernacle to him. Busy day for the priests. Imagine you are 60 sheep, 60 rams, offering them to the Lord. Literally, neck off, sprinkle the blood on the altar, and we've seen that whole procedure. What a busy week, 12 days, week and a half, almost 2 weeks for the priests. And the climax was such that Moses goes into the tabernacle and he had the voice of God. Now, the Hebrews, when they were translating the Bible, they were even afraid of mentioning God's name. So you know what they said there? Now, when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak, then verse 89, he had the voice of one speaking to him. I mean, who else was in the tabernacle? They had so much reverence to God's name that they would not even say it, not even write it. Later on, they would. But for now, he had the voice of one speaking. The glorious one, the obvious one, God himself seated on top of the Ark of the Covenant. You've seen that picture before. The angels in between there and the mercy seat on top. Whoa. So imagine we did this. Imagine this still happened. Day one, offerings. Day two, day three, day four, 12 whole days of literally celebrating what God was doing among them. In the excitement of going home, we are going home. Let's give to the Lord. And then Moses, what a privilege this guy had. In fact, we're going to see in chapter 12, when there was some dissension in the camp, God told off those who opposed Moses that this guy is so unique. I speak to him face to face. Nobody else. Said, among all of you, I have chosen one man. His name is Moses, and he has this unique relationship with me. I speak with him like a man does to the other. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29, the Bible says, give the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come before him. And the point was this. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Imagine all the instructions given in building and in the sacrificial system. Everything had to be done to detail. Everything about God's holiness is illustrated to every small detail. And God wasn't just pleased by seeing animals die for the covering of our sins. He was pleased by the dedication the people had to him. The people were literally obedient enough to bring all these offerings to him. Now we know that it wasn't just a requirement of blood sacrifices and animal death. God wanted their hearts. And as they're doing this, it's an act of obedience. I'm taking you home and I'm requiring this of you. And in their response, they're like, thank you so much, Lord. We will do everything. We've seen that commitment before from them. We will do everything as you have commanded. God wants them. God doesn't just want animals and grain and all the other offerings. He wants them. He wants them to obey. And the point is that he's creating a worship system for them to follow. And worship is not just an act of giving God something. It is obedience from our hearts. If God says, bring a bull, you bring a bull. He says, bring a goat, you bring a goat. Bring some grain and oil, please. do that. It's not that he's hungry, he wants to eat some oil and meat, but he wants you to focus on him. And the Bible says there that in the act of bringing an offering to God, what is instructed? It's worship. It is focus. It's attaching worth to God because he's worthy of all our attention. Psalm 51 verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, humility, a broken and contrite heart. These, oh God, you will not despise. And David's writing that in repentance. He had fallen in sin. He has been confronted. How does he respond? In repentance, and he literally said, God, I cannot bring you anything. Like, there's nothing that can cover my guilt and my sin. I can give you an offering. But more than that, you want my heart. You can pretend. You can act. If God says, if you sin, bring me an offering, you can actually pretend that you're sorry, but you're not. You can pretend that you're repenting, but you're not. But David said, there's more than just an animal grain or oil sacrifice that you require. It is the humility, the genuineness, the honesty of the heart. To take that animal is a demonstration of your own heart condition to repent before the Lord or to do everything he wants you to do. And he says, these, O God, you will not despise. Later on, the Israelites are going to forget the principle of the heart. They're just going to bring sacrifices to God. And God would rebuke them and tell them, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. They are mine. I would eat them myself. You bring these offerings, but your hearts are far from me. You're just worshiping me with your lips and with these animal sacrifices, but your hearts are so far from me, and so I reject those offerings. You don't have to do that anymore. They would be taken captive, the temple destroyed, and their sacrificial system completely dismantled because of their disobedience. So as we offer to God, remember the major principle of bringing an offering to God. It has to come from your heart. You have to determine from your heart that what I'm giving is not just because God wants me to give, but because I love him so much, because he's my Father, he's my God. And in obedience, in love, in worship, in adoration, I do give to him. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present what? Your animals, your sacrifices, your body. Present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your service, which is your worship, another translation says. Your act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we don't have to take animals to a temple anymore, to a tabernacle. Those things are not there. The principle from the very beginning, from Genesis, when Abel and Cain took an offering to God, the principle is your heart. Whatever you're giving to God, whether it's your time, I read about a man who would tithe his time. So 2.4 hours, that's 10% of every day, he would focus on the word. He would sit for 2 hours and 40 minutes. Is that right? 2.4 hours? Okay, the mathematicians. 10% of 24 hours, God, I'm going to sit there and read and study and talk to you and pray. And he did tithe his time. It wasn't just bring 10% of what you have. It wasn't just bring 10% of the animals, of the grain, of the oil. I want the whole of you. Those other things actually require less. So God created all of us, right? Each one of us fully, and he says, I want you. Regarding what we have, he told them, I just want 10%. 90% is yours, give me 10%. How hard is that? And here they go. Hundreds of sheep, rams, cows, bulls, kilos of gold, silver, and oil. And they're like, God, this is it, and it's for you. And God told Moses, please receive it and use it for the work of the tabernacle. The principle, again, reiterated in Romans, is God is not necessarily interested in what we give him if our hearts are away from him. He said, I want you, come, on the altar, which means a killing place for animals, remember? I want you to die to yourself. I want you to fully give yourself to me. An altar before the Lord is, I am fully giving myself to the Lord. Everything I have and everything I am. And so God still requires that of us. So before we can give anything to the Lord, please make sure first you have given yourself fully to the Lord. And somebody keeps reminding me that when we are fully given to the Lord, then there's nothing we can hold back from Him. We cannot hide our pockets from Him. You know when you give kids something and you tell them, please give it back to me, what do they do? I don't have. Like, you bring out your hands. I see they're there. It's difficult for them to let go, and sometimes it's difficult for us to even give back our energies, the energies, the very energies that God has given to us, back to Him. But God requires that of us. And it's not because He is insecure and that kind of feeds His insecurity. It's because He wants us to be focused in the right place. We focus on God, we will be safe, we'll be walking in His healthy and righteous path. The moment we take our focus off God, you know who wants to kill us and destroy us and to get us into darkness? The enemy. And when we focus on worshiping the Lord, we're actually getting to survive all the other dangers that we would have suffered if we weren't focused on Him. And all of us will testify. Try to take your focus off God. See what will happen. We know the result, right? Disaster. But we focus on God. He says, there, you will be safe because I'm the center of this camp. I'm the one guiding you. If you don't follow me, if you don't obey me, you are going to harm yourselves. At least somebody is going to hurt you. So God requires us to give generously, to give willingly. He's not going to pull you to the altar. He said, I want you to decide that you're going to give yourself to me, and please do. And you know why? Simply because I love you. And I have a place for you. I have a blessing for you for all eternity. Moses receives, goes into the tabernacle, and he had God's voice. Beautiful. We're going to get to that shortly. And then in chapter 8, he instructs. These are just reminders. We saw all these instructions in Leviticus. He's reminding them about the arrangement of the lamps in the tabernacle. And God spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron, say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so, and he arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand. As the Lord commanded, now the workmanship of the lampstand was Hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers, and was Hammered gold according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. Please make sure the lampstand is facing a particular direction, because this was the only source of light in the tabernacle. I love how God is so orderly, including the direction of the lamp. So imagine a priest goes in, Aaron or his descendant, and he forgot the position of the lamp. So God says, you make it face this side. And then because of our forgetfulness as men, you're going, where was the lamp supposed to face? And you forgot. Now you cannot go back to Moses, right? You have to make a decision right there. You cannot go back to consult and come back. It's a whole process. And maybe the lamp is going out. You forgot how you're supposed to place the lamp in the tabernacle. God is actually going to take you home. Like, you know what? How can you forget that? Sorry, I said the lamp is supposed to face a particular direction. You got it wrong. Boop. Struck dead. And then the cleansing and the dedication of the Levites. Now we saw the cleansing and the dedication of the priests is quite similar. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. In summary, you know what is going to happen? They're going to bathe in public. How do you like that? And they're going to be anointed. They're going to be clothed. They're going to be sprinkled with blood, and they're going to separate them for the work that God had called them to do, serving at the tabernacle. We saw the purification and the cleansing and the consecration of the priests, similar. I encourage you to revise and read. And then at the end of chapter 8, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is what pertains to the Levites from 25 years and above. One may enter the work of the service of the tabernacle of meeting, and at the age of 50, they may cease retirement. Who wants to get their social security at 50? I'm told there are people who want to get at 45. They may minister with the brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend the needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus he shall do the Levites regarding their duties. We saw some of their duties explained in Leviticus. We saw some last week, the Kohathites, the Merarites, the Gershonites, completely doing no work. Oh, we like that part, right? Who wants to retire at 50 and do no work? The rest of your retirement, God is taken care of. You have a retirement package already. The work was going to be hard, but it only was for a period of time, and then they could rest, partly because it was going to be tedious. God is not just giving them a short tenure to work because, oh, you know what, that's a cool thing to do, but primarily because it's going to be hard work. A priest, a Levite, we've seen their responsibilities. How would you like slaughtering cows all your life? I mean, having a bloody career all your life. I mean, by the time you retire, you'd be traumatized by all the blood that you've shed, the blood of animals. And God said, you can only do that for some time and then retire. And then in chapter 9, we have again a reminder for them to observe the Passover. Very significant in their history. To this day, they still do observe the Passover. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time on the 14th day of this month at twilight. You shall keep it at its appointed time. Our form of Passover is the communion, the Holy Communion that we partake every beginning of the month. We'll do that next Sunday. It was a reminder to them of their redemption from Egypt. Let's never forget the cost of our redemption. How death has passed over us, and we are now more than alive, and we will be alive forever. So every month we gather to partake of communion as they did, to remind themselves of their redemption from Egypt. So Moses then, verse 4, told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. Obedient children, good, right? We're going to see what happens the rest of Numbers. Now there was a certain, certain men who were defiled by human corpse. So they obviously could not keep the Passover. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men say to him, we became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? And Moses said to them, stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Now remember the end of chapter 7, Moses goes to the tabernacle, hears from the Lord. At the end of chapter 8, God spoke to Moses. He does everything according to instructions. Here the men come to Moses. Now Moses is obviously the leader. Like, oh, we wanted to bring our offering, but we touched a dead body. Somebody died near us. What do we do? Moses does not presume anything. He doesn't know what to do. What does he do? He says, wait a minute. Let me go ask the Lord. Do you have some friends who, in a sense, they think that they know everything, right? And they present themselves, not only that they know everything, but they really have this touch with God that whenever you go to them, they have a word from the Lord. Moses could have had that response that, oh, I have a solution for that. I already know what to do. He does not know what to do. And tell you what, if you do not know what to do sometimes, just say, I don't know what to do. we all have to ask the Lord. It's dangerous for us to presume or to just skip that step of asking God's opinion. So Moses said to them, stand still that I may hear the voice of the Lord. It is a huge challenge for each one of us. And we'll all admit that we don't take time as much as we should to listen. We take a lot of time to talk. We are very good at talking. It's very easy for us to talk to God. How about listening? I mean, think about the amount of time Moses has spent listening, just listening. And God spoke to Moses, and God spoke to Moses, and God spoke to Moses, and God spoke to Moses. And every time he is listening, there is so much of God's speech so far through what we've studied, more than Moses's. Moses just has a question and then God speaks. He has a question and then God speaks. So Moses goes before the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month. That's not Valentine's Day, please. At twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread, bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. So imagine Moses had not listened to the Lord and just gone ahead to instruct these men to do whatever they wanted to do. Just like Aaron's sons at the beginning of the worship in tabernacle, making a strange fire to the Lord, were killed, he would have been called home right there. You do not take any step unless God has instructed you. And God says, those guys have to go observe the Passover. Even on a journey, you don't have to be in Jerusalem to observe Passover. Even when you're on a journey, you have to. It is significant for you to remember how you are redeemed. That's the most important story of their life, and that is the most important part of our history, our redemption. Never forget. And the instructions are given there. They have to observe Passover. And then the last part of our study today is there from verses 15 to the end of chapter 8. The cloud and the fire, how God was going to guide them by a cloud and by a fire. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle, like the appearance of fire. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days, above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, and the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey, whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey at the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. The journey to the promised land wasn't really too long. It wouldn't have taken them decades. A maximum of 2 weeks, probably at the slowest pace. And meanwhile, they knew the direction. Moses lived in Egypt. He's lived in Midian. He knows the direction they're supposed to go. The children of Israel, obviously following their history of moving into Egypt, looking for food, know their journey back home. For some reason, they never left Egypt on their own until God sent Moses. And God says to them, I know you know the way. I know you know where you're going. I know you know the land. But you're not going to go on your own. I am going to guide you at my pace. A 2 week journey is going to take them decades. And God is guiding them at his pace, not because he doesn't want them to go home, but he really wants to teach them every significant lesson. Every bit of it, to every detail. And as we walk with God, it's not that he doesn't want to get us home quick, or he doesn't want us to achieve whatever plans we have quick. He says, I want to be the one guiding you every step. Listen to me, and then let's walk together. The cloud to protect them from desert heat. The fire to keep them from desert cold at night. And when the cloud moved, they packed up and moved. Whether it's a day or two or a month or a year, they kept walking. Imagine walking for a year and God is leading. You cannot stop. He is walking, so you have to walk. Imagine God saying stop and you're going to be there for 10 years. Just stop. Don't make any forward progress. Don't move. Pause. This is going to be the most difficult part of the journey. The lessons are not going to stick very well. So they have to do retakes. In fact, at one point we're going to see they're going to go in circles. Exactly where they had been around. The point is this, Christians. Each one of us has a path to follow in this walk with God. And God guides us at his pace. We have our plans, don't we? We have our targets. We have ambitions. We have our goals. We have them set. We can go to a management class and know how to come up with a goal, a plan, and it's measurable, it's achievable, it's, you know, the SMART theory. And yes, you've set it. And then God says, you know what? That's nice. You're so smart. But I'm going to guide you at my pace. And you're thinking, God, that should be really fast, right? This is 2020. How far are we in the 2040 development plan? I think it's all these world governing bodies coming up with these plans. And none of them is ever on target. None of them. So I think there is this goal that is supposed to be achieved 5 years from now, 2025, eliminating certain diseases, eliminating food insecurity, and then we have locusts, right? And then, you remember insecurity around the world? 4 presidents met just to resolve a problem with 2 people like this, just last week, right? Like, these guys have always been, I don't know, what's wrong with them? And food, education. Oh, by 2025, primary education should be free all over the world. How much do we pay for primary education? Always short on their goals. You know what? Why don't we just follow the Lord? And the thing is that we will set our goals, and if they are not approved of God, we will be devastated if we don't see them come to pass. But if we follow the Lord, even if you stray, you come back and say, you know what, that hasn't worked. It wasn't God's plan. So I'm going back to just humble myself before him and allow him to guide me. Somebody else will do one thing in the line of God's direction. They'll achieve it in maybe 5 years. So I don't know if you listen to inspirational speakers. They will use so many successful stories, right? They'll tell you, oh, this company, it was small 10 years ago. Now it's the biggest. They'll tell you, this person, they just started this thing down a road and it's small and then it grew up in 5 years. And then for you thinking, I even had a better idea. And 25 years down the road, it's not as big. So sometimes you can see some successful stories and feel bad, even as Christians, and think and be stumbled to think, God is not doing what I expect him to do, yet I am following him. Truth is, God, in his own plan, has his own timing. A journey that would have lasted them 2 weeks is going to take them 2 decades. Not because God doesn't want them to get there. It's just because of their disobedience. Because of their stubbornness. Because of their stubbornness. Some of them could have wandered off. Could have said, you know what, you Israelites, I'm not an Israelite anymore. I know the promised land is there. Bye-bye. In a few chapters from now, they're actually going to send out spies who go to the promised land and come up. Can you imagine? They could have stayed there, right? But who said? Moses told them, Aaron actually, go and do what? Come back and give us a report. God wants to guide each one of us at his pace. And, you know, I don't know if you've read about leadership before, and so many theories or strategies or types of leadership. We have the democratic system pretty much across the world. It's not even the best, right? The majority decide and that's it. And then the minority, what do? Sorry, you do nothing. You just wait until the next election. You have the autocratic leadership style. You have one man who dictates everything. You have no opinion whatsoever. You have the passive leadership style. Just do anything. In Judges, we're going to see that. The leadership was such that whatever you want to do, it's fine. Did you have a parent like that? Mine was a lot more. It was not democracy at home. Anybody does democracy at home? If it was democracy, we would have won all the arguments in the house because we were more. We're like 13. But there was no democracy. Neither was there any passiveness. He would never say, it's okay, you guys do whatever you want. What do you want? Have a nice day. There is the relational structure of leadership. And this is pretty much what God does. There's a relationship between us, obviously, and him. He knows the best for us. And he says, trust me. I'm not just asking you to follow me because I have no idea where I'm going. But I have the best, and I want you to enjoy every bit of it. Don't even get any frustration when I say no, when I say pause, when I say wait. It's almost like a coach. He knows our strategy to win. You know, we have our own strategies, but the coach knows the winning strategy. He knows the weakness of our opponents, and he gives us wisdom behind the lines. Like, you know what? I know what you're playing. I've played this game before. This is how your opponents are playing. So this is how you're going to win. God is not autocratic necessarily. He's not dictating. He's relating with us. He's coaching us. He knows the winning strategy. And more so, he is a shepherd and we are sheep. And that's why we should follow. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 13 to 15, Moses goes before the Lord and is praying and says, if I found favor or grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. An exciting time in the journey when God leads them through the Red Sea. And after crossing the Red Sea, they still knew their way home, right? We crossed this difficult part, we know where we're going. Moses goes back to the Lord. There's a celebration, they sang a song and all these things, and God says to him, I will be present in this camp. I will guide you and I will give you rest. And see what Moses says. God, if you are not guiding us, we are not leaving this place. What if we did that? What if each one of us said, God, I'm not going to take any step unless it is very clear which direction I should take. Is there danger in that? Isn't there so much safety in that? And the problem is not the complexity of hearing God's voice or obeying His instructions. It is our listening ear. Sometimes you know, and you listen, and you know the direction you should take, but what do? Act contrary. You've heard God's voice, but we are lazy and stubborn. Psalm 121 verse 5, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by the day. He's not just going to guide them, He's protecting them. And God's guidance is such that we are under His protection. You move at His pace, you are safe. You try to wander off away from His pace, you are in danger. Remember in Matthew, towards the triumphal entry, how Jesus actually wept over Jerusalem. And He said, how I've always wanted to gather you, to protect you as a mother hen, and to guide you at my pace, but you would not listen. I mean, look at how much suffering is upon you. With tears, we need to be saying this to the Lord every day. God, if you do not guide me, then I'm not going to make any move. If I don't hear your voice, I'm not going to take any action. The psalm is prayed in Psalm 25, verse 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day. Even when God says no or pause, remember, the cloud pauses, you also pause. Have you had a no or a pause from God before? And how did that feel? Do you feel like God is slowing you down? At least God is slow. You can do better. And often He will. If He says, you sit there for years, you sit. And if He says, now get up and let's roll, let's go, let's move, let's drive, let's run, and you get up. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. Our shepherd speaks, and as His sheep, we hear His voice and we follow Him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Think about the power of all those statements. His sheep hear His voice. We need to take some time, a lot of time, so much time, making sure we listen to His voice. It's very easy to listen to other voices, right? Very easy. And there's so many voices calling us to attention. But there's one voice, and the Bible quite often refers to it as a still, small voice. There are people who are really loud. There are voices that are really loud. And if it was an issue of loudness, it would be very easy to follow them. God's voice quite often still and small. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. He knows each one of us. And so we must follow Him and see what He has for us. He has eternal life. He has protection. He has eternity ahead of us. He's the one who has created eternity for us to enjoy. So why would we be tempted to run on our own? Why would we be tempted to endanger ourselves trying to achieve something that we know we cannot achieve without Him? Without me, He says, you cannot do anything. Not a thing. He wants to guide us with His eyes. He wants to guide us with His word. He wants to guide us with His voice. He wants to guide us with everything He is in His righteousness. Did your mom ever guide you with her eyes? Did you kind of just look at her and you know what to do? Anybody like me? You just look at the Lord and you know which direction to take. Are you there yet? Are we there yet? You just open up his word and you're like, yeah, I know what to do. I'm going to do it. I read a story of this military trainer who had the ability to get everybody awake and report at the training field by his voice. So he had this ability to speak like he's a commander and to speak like he's responding as those who are being trained. So obviously, if you go for a training and it's physical and it's going to be months, there are some days you're like, ah, my body is not responding very well, so let me stay longer. And then you hear your instructor speaking, giving instructions, and then you're hearing a response like, everybody has shown up for the training. What do? You run. And there are people who would run and they're the only ones there. Like, oh, this guy. And he did it all the time, and not once would they think he's there alone. All the time they're like, man, we are the latest. And they're the first. God wants to guide us with his voice. Another story I read of a similar training. And the commander, a class like this, called out three men. And he said to them, I want you to get all these people outside without causing a panic. And the first one said, how do I do that? He thought to himself and thought and said, no. And he walked away. I can't do that. The second one, just as the first one, thought to himself, how do I get you out of this room without a panic? I have to threaten them or scare them or, I don't know, come up with something. The third one said, this is so easy. The commander said, you are in charge. Do it. You know what he did? He said, men, it's time for lunch. All of them went outside without a panic. Food, right? Men and food. You know, so there are these 1,000 ways of how to please a woman. There's only one way to please a man, right? That's food. Simplified, right? It's not too difficult following the Lord. Obviously, our flesh steps in the way, but we know how safe we will be if we do follow him. John chapter 16, verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you all things to come. So that was a promise of the Holy Spirit, who was given to each one of us. All of us who have believed in the Lord have the Spirit living in us. And the reason he does that is such that he guides us. We're not walking this journey alone. I think it was last year when a man came in. He ran in panting. First time here. I don't even know how he figured out where this church was, but he was from South Sudan. Yeah, I don't know. He was going through a journey for some Islamic training. He's a Muslim. And that night he had a dream. And he obviously asked the people around the Rapak, where's the nearest church? They sent him here. So I sat down with him and like, what was your dream? He said, I had a dream and I was going on this journey. And at one point I had to take one of two roads. One road split into two. On one side, I saw a man dressed in white, smiling and inviting me with so much pleasure. On the other side, I saw a man, scary. I don't know, he had like weapons. And he's also, with not so much pleasant a face, asked me to go his direction. And he said, I knew which direction to take. He knew one was either God and the other not God. And he said, I knew which direction to take, and I took God's direction. We know the direction to take. Our shepherd promises to guide us in his paths of righteousness, to his still waters and green pastures, to refresh, to restore, to bless, to heal, to provide. And that promise still stands. So we're not even invited to follow God in the sense that he just wants to, you know, keep us where we are. He just wants to say pause. and sarcastically keep you there. He said, come to me and I will make you fishers of men. Just follow me. Christians, it's the toughest part of this journey. It's very easy to get saved. You say a prayer and on your way. Between now and the time we get home, the difficult part is to listen to God's voice and to obey it. To know God is saying stop, God is saying pause, God is saying continue, God is saying get up, God is saying this and that. And if we ever get confused at any point, we just ask for directions. Like, God, I am confused. And just like Moses said, I am going to make no move unless I hear your voice. Unless you make it very clear. God's voice is often, I think, all the time very clear. It's our ears that have a problem listening. So two things today as they go through this journey. Bringing an offering to God. Worship. And we know the principles of offering to God. Generously, willingly. Nobody's dragging them or pushing them or threatening them to give. Willingly. God, I am going to give you. And they sow, gave to the Lord. Did I tell you that story of this guy who came to me years ago? And he told me, Pastor, if you see an increase in the collection today, it's because I gave my entire salary. It's like he's boasting about how much he's giving God, right? We can never outgive God, even if we give him everything, right? We can never outgive God. It's a picture of worship. And then secondly, after reminding them of the Passover, the cleansing of the Levites, the positioning of the lambs, he says, follow me. That's the first call Jesus made to his apostles, the disciples. He says what? Follow me. And they left everything behind and they followed Jesus. And the call still stands. Our shepherd is ahead of us. And he says, follow me. Listen to my voice and I'm guiding you at my pace. Amen? It requires us to be submissive to say, fine, God, I have my plans, but yours are the best. It requires us to be patient. Sometimes it'll say, stop, pause. No, wait. You have to say, okay, fine, I am going to wait. Sometimes, like the Israelites, how about walking for the whole year? And then you're like, God, I'm so tired. Give me a break, Lord. At least a day off. And it's like, see? When I tell you to pause, you're like, eh, like a baby. And then when I walk with you, you're like, God, I'm tired. What's wrong with you, right? No. It's like, I know the best for you. And I know the best pace. He's not going to wear us out. He's going to walk with us. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you, Lord. The opportunity to give to you back all that you've given to us. What a privilege, Lord. And what a way to focus on you. Lord, we cannot focus on the things that you've given to us. We cannot focus on any other thing. We don't even want to focus on the things that we ask you for. We want to focus on you. And that is worship to you. We want to fully surrender to you, Lord. We want to give ourselves as living sacrifices to you. Holy and acceptable, and that is an act of worship. Lord, we want to love you with our hearts, with our strength, with our minds, with our everything. We don't want to hold back anything. As we do worship you. We don't want to hide anything. We don't want to pretend that we're giving you this and that, and yet it's just a show. We want to give everything from our hearts. And Lord, we want to commit ourselves to follow you. It's the best thing to do. Each one of us is being led by you, and you lead us at your pace. And sometimes you say, stop, sit, camp. Sometimes, get up, let's walk. Let's run, let's row, let's hike. And whichever direction you want us to go, Lord, as a good shepherd, you lead us there. The problem is never with you, Lord, as a leader. The problem is always with us as followers. Often, we're not paying attention. And sometimes we know what to do and where to go, but we just disobey. So, Lord, in humility, in submission, in obedience, we commit ourselves to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.